But I do invite you to take your Bible and turn along with me as we study a portion of God's Word. Sometimes it's useful to go through a section of the Scriptures that we might really be familiar with, but to examine it in more detail to get more out of the account. And today we're going to begin looking at Cornelius' conversion. It's recorded in Acts 10. It's also recounted again in Acts 11, and it's also mentioned in Acts 15 as well. Now, obviously, if something has been talked about three times now in one book, there must be something significant about the fact of what happened in this account. There's something important that happened with Cornelius and his household that we need to pay attention to. Now, in Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start with verse 1, and there's, by the way, I have far more material than I'm ever planning to get through today. So we're going to continue this a couple more days. I don't know if it'll be in a row or not. I haven't made up my mind yet. But in Acts chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea, named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." We're going to just talk about these two verses, about the type of person Cornelius was. Cornelius was in the Roman army. He served in the Italian cohort, or band, depending on your translation, stationed at Caesarea. That's a city that was built along the Mediterranean Sea, off on the coast of Israel. Israel doesn't, by the way, have very many natural ports, and Caesarea was built specifically to become a port for the nation there. Now, a Italian band was a company that approximately had 600 soldiers in it. And as a centurion, he would be charged over about 100 of those soldiers. So that would make him roughly equivalent to a captain in today's army. Polybius, in his book History, wrote about the centurions. It says, "Centurions were required not to be bold or adventurous so as to make good leaders, of steady and prudent mind, not prone to take the offensive or start fights wantonly, but able, when overwhelmed and hard-pressed, to stand fast and die at their post." What Roman soldiers valued most was the steadiness, the reliability of their centurions. And what's surprising is this rock-steady man in the Roman army, we find him being introduced as a worshiper of God. He's described as being a devout or a righteous man. In Acts chapter 10, and in verse 22, it says Acts chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel and sent for you to come to his house and hear the message from you." Now notice, he's described by his own followers as being a righteous man. He's seen as, from the Jews' point of view, as a righteous man. He had a reputation among the Jews, even though he was a Gentile. And we read from the Gospels, we know that the Jews thought very poorly of the Gentiles. That's not a small feat for a Roman soldier to impress the Jews. He was good to people. He gave gifts of charity, alms, when opportunities arose. He had good influence on other people. In fact, if we go back and look at chapter 10, verse 2, it says he was one who feared God with all his household. We're not just talking about one man. He had influence over his home, and his whole household worshiped God. And when an opportunity came to hear a message from God, I want you to go look down at verse 24. It says, on the following day, he entered Caesarea, that's Peter, and now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He had an opportunity to hear a message from God that God had told him about. He pulled in his family. He pulled in all those he considered friends. He wanted other people to hear this message as well. And he was a man who continually, we're told, prayed. He was obedient to God's command, because when he was told to do something, he did it right then. Take a look at chapter 10 and look at verse 5. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. He was told to send for Simon, get two servants and a soldier to make sure they're safe, and send them off as quick as I can. He did not delay. And even though an angel of God was there, I want you to take note of that. An angel from God, how many of us have angels from God visiting us that we know directly? An angel of God was there, and Cornelius was directed to send for a man living in a small town nearby with a common tanner. By the way, tanning is not a very great business. It's smelly. And he had to wait several days for them to get there, get this man, and get back. And yet we can see Cornelius' eagerness to hear the gospel. Take a look at chapter 10, look at verse 32. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Ricardo, I was told to get you. You came. We can't wait to hear. We've got everybody ready to hear what message you have from God for us. He was receptive to God's desire even before Peter began to speak. Now think about the devotion that was required for a man who lived and worked among the Romans. They were an idolatrous people. They worshipped many gods. They had conquered the Greeks and picked up a lot of their gods, renamed them, matched them to their own. But we have a world that's basically given over to almost totally to idolatry. In fact, Paul described the society in Romans chapter 1. After describing how the Greek society decayed and fell apart, down in Romans chapter 1, he described the society, beginning verse 29, as being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. You know, sometimes we think about our society decaying, but, you know, I don't think we've quite gotten to that level yet. This is the society which Cornelius grew up in. This is a society where Cornelius worked in. Peter described the difficulties Christians had living in such a society in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 3, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." These are people that don't understand, people that don't just party and do whatever feels good to them at the moment. So by Cornelius becoming a righteous man, he becomes an outsider to his own society. He's still a Gentile. And so he's also an outsider to the Jewish society as well. He just doesn't fit. He doesn't fit with the Gentiles. He doesn't fit with his Roman cohorts. He doesn't fit with the Jews whom he lives among. If you don't understand this, just take a look at it from our scripture reading, the verses just before it. In Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Now, I want you to take note of that. Word gets that somebody else, not a Jew, but Gentiles, have actually responded to the gospel. And instead of being met with excitement, he's accused of basically violating Jewish law. "You went and ate with Gentiles." Not one word about, hey, you actually converted people. That's the type of society we're talking about. Peter even had to be prepared for the request so that he would actually accept it. God had to basically prime the pump a little bit because he knew that Peter might be reluctant. Go back to chapter 10, look at verse 28. "And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how it's unlawful for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean.'" Now Cornelius was not a Christian. He had not even heard the gospel yet. And he had a strong faith in God that existed without any external support. He didn't get any encouragement from the Romans, and he didn't give any encouragement from the Jews. And yet he believed in God. But you know, God also said he needed to be saved. In Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 30, "Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.' And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God, who is not one to show partiality, God told him to send for someone to teach him. He's already a worshiper of God. He's already devout. He's already doing everything beyond what most of us would expect. But he was still lacking something. In chapter 11, starting with verse 13, and he reported to us that he had seen the angel standing by the house and said, send to Joppa Simon, who is also called Peter, and brought here, and he will speak to you words by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Why did he was told to send for Peter? So that he would hear words that would save him and his household. Save from what? He's already a righteous man. You know, there are a lot of good people in this world today. People who are not nearly as devout as Cornelius, but good people nonetheless. Yet they do not think they need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. God, in their view, would not destroy a good person. In other words, their hope of eternal heavenly reward is based upon their own moral goodness. They hold to the fact that being good, they've earned a place in heaven. But what we learn from this gospel is that for all man's goodness, it cannot be enough for what man has done. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So salvation does not come from ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation does not come from ourselves. All the righteous things that we do do not earn us righteousness or salvation. It remains a gift from God. Even when God tells us the things that we need to do, because we are His workmanship and we're told what we need to do, it still does not earn us salvation. And if we continue on, we find out what does. In verse 11 it says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're required by God to do good, but it doesn't earn us our salvation. It takes the blood of Christ to bring us near. And that describes Cornelius' situation. He was doing righteous acts. He was doing good. He was giving alms. He was praying. He was a good man in everyone's sight. But he lacked the gift from God. Now some people look at it, but wait a minute, wasn't he devout? Yes, and there's other people described who were just as devoted as Cornelius, who had not been saved. For instance, in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, Paul met and talked with the devoted, the God-fearing proselytes of the Jewish religion in Acts 13. And in verse 43, Acts 13, and in verse 43. Now then, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Yet many of the same group rejected that same message. Take a look at verse 44. But the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be... But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken of by Paul and were blaspheming. They saw, they heard, they understood, and the very next week they were rejecting. At least some of them were rejecting what Paul... These are devout people. Later on in verse 50 of the same chapter, it says, but the Jews indicated that the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So from among the devout proselytes and leading people, they planned and drove Paul out of the city. Did their devotion to God keep them from, or help them get to heaven? They wouldn't accept the message from God. They were prodded into persecuting Paul and Barnabas. Now, it doesn't mean just because you're devoted to God that you were against God. Christ. There were some that were devoted and also Christians. Take a look at Acts chapter 22 and in verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devoted by the standards of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews, also lived there. Ananias was the one who then taught Paul. Hence, we can conclude that a Christian should be devoted by God, to God, but every devoted person is not a Christian. But what about Cornelius? Wasn't he God-fearing? Yes, along with all his household. But obviously it wasn't enough in God's eyes. Because not one of us can stand before God and say that we're without sin. In fact, take a look what was written in 1 John chapter 1. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, even, we can even say that, you know, and Cornelius was a good man. He was evangelistic before his conversion. He brought his friends and relatives to hear Peter preach. But even that wasn't enough. He did charity work. He continued to pray to God. He was a righteous man in the sight of other people, but he wasn't a saved man. And yet he was a man whom God would welcome to be a part of his people. Going back to Acts chapter 10, look at verse 34. Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. I want you to take notice that. Is righteousness just something you can toss out and ignore? The answer is no. God wants righteous people. But it takes a bit more than just being righteous. What we learn is that salvation is for all people. Take a look at Titus. Titus chapter 2. Starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, salvation is not just for the corrupt. It's not just for the despised of the world. It's also for the good people. The people that are mired. But that's because no person is good enough. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Again, in verse 23. Romans chapter 3. And in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God wants people to do good. Going back to Titus chapter 3 for a moment. Titus chapter 3, and starting with verse 3. For we were all once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of the deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. Our salvation is not based on the good deeds which we have done. That's what he says in verse 5. And while we cannot earn or merit salvation, nowhere in this passage does it say or imply that nothing needs to be done. It's quite the opposite. Think about with Cornelius. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. God did not tell Cornelius directly that what he needed to do to be saved. An angel was there. The angel didn't tell him. God didn't even send Peter to Cornelius. He got Peter ready, but he made Cornelius ask. He made Cornelius get his own preacher, even though it was necessary for him to be saved. And Cornelius had to listen to what Peter told him. Again, look at Acts 11. Acts 11, starting with verse 13. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius knew he had to do the things that Peter told him. Again, look back at verse 33 of verse chapter 10. So I've sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius knew he had to listen. God had works for Cornelius to do, just like we read in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. God has prepared works for man to do. These works did not earn Cornelius his salvation. But you know what? Salvation wouldn't have been given to Cornelius if he didn't do them. Now, if Cornelius decided not to listen to God and not to do those things, he would not have been saved. It doesn't matter if we or somebody else thinks that we are righteous. To declare ourselves righteous is simply being self-righteous. Paul wanted a righteousness that was not his own. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 10, or 9, sorry, Philippians 3, verse 9. Here Paul says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." See, that was a problem the Jews had. They had established their own righteousness. It was based on the law, but it wasn't really even following the law. In Romans chapter 10, and in verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Our loving God, with our whole being, means that we yield to His commands. In fact, Jesus put it very, very simply in John chapter 14. And in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." See, Cornelius did not trust in his righteousness. God gave him orders, and he hurried to obey. And there's something that we need to learn. We have to obey God. And there's an opportunity right now. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are Christians who like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we leave that opportunity as well. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.